Wednesday night.
Too many buttons, too many gadgets. Wednesday night, Jonathan did our invitation, and he read to us very well Titus chapter 2. I have been reading and studying from the books of Timothy and Titus. I want to reread what Jonathan read and then spend a few minutes just talking about what we read. I was going to say, so this lesson's all Jonathan's fault, but we don't want to go there with that. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of a God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort. Rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and led astray, and slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a lot in that. Jonathan's point Wednesday night is that when you read, one of the things that really can help in your reading is to simply read out loud. You can do that under your breath. You don't necessarily have to do it loud enough for the neighbors to hear. But what you will find when you do that is you breathe different, and you will read slower, and you will begin trying to emphasize certain words. And the more you do that, the better reader you become. Reading well doesn't happen by accident, but rather comes because of reading well and reading often. A preacher that I didn't get to know, he preached at the church where I started before I got there. But I've gotten to correspond with him and know his son and several other relationships from that. He was a remarkable speaker in that I've never heard anybody that could talk like a machine gun. But he could. And the way that he learned to speak very plainly but very quickly was he stood in his office and almost every day would read out loud from the text, just so that he could enunciate and pronounce and speak very plainly in what he was doing. For those of our men that are reading, and you're challenged to read and you're given the opportunity, it really does help if you will spend the week ahead of time taking the scripture you're going to read and just read it out loud every day, 2, 3, 4 times. And so as you begin, for example, picking up on this one, and you begin reading through this, sometimes as you read it 2, 3, and 4 times, you begin noticing several things. For example, in verse 1, Timothy, or Titus rather, was told that he was to make sure that he was sound in his teaching of the rest of the people as a preacher. But then he said in verse 2, that he was to teach the older men that they would be sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Notice the construction of that. They are to be sound. That's the action for them. And then it's modified by 3 parallel statements. They are to be sound in faith. They are to be sound in love. And they are to be sound in steadfastness. The third thing, you wanted to see what I'm talking about. Thank you, Russ. Verse 8 says, too many buttons, I already said that. Verse 8 says that women are supposed to be sound in speech, or rather Titus in his preaching. Now, the interesting thing, when I first was converted, I listened to a lot of debates and I listened to a lot of brethren talk, and we always talked about who were the sound church? And which were the sound churches? And what we had done during that period of time years ago was we had picked a particular couple of issues that brethren were fussing and arguing about. And if we agreed with one side, then we discussed them as being the sound brethren. And those that took the opposing view, well, they were something else entirely. And so we would always talk about those that were sound. And in my years of preaching, as I began to know a lot of the preachers, I found out that there were some men that were really, as we would say, were sound on that issue. And they were just screwy as a loony bird on many other issues that were going on. And sometimes they were extremely fanatically sound about this particular issue. And they had a hobby over here that they preached on and preached on, and nobody agreed with them because they were just wrong on that. And so that made me years ago scratch my head and say, what in the world does that word really mean? It's a good word. It's a Bible word used in most of the translations. And it's going to appear 2 other times in the book of Titus. And we're to be sound. Well, the word itself simply means that which is healthy. For example, eating broccoli is healthy. But if you only eat broccoli, you're going to be in trouble. Drinking milk is healthy. But if you drink 10 gallons of milk a day, look out for kidney stones and several other problems that are going to come up in your life. My point on this is, healthy, when we simply make it to be one issue in our life, is in fact unhealthy. It's unhealthy in our spiritual mind. But then I began thinking about this one day in my office, and Titus is told to be sound in speech and sound in doctrine, and the old men to be sound in love and sound in steadfastness. And you begin seeing that what Paul wanted them to be was spiritually healthy in all different facets of their spiritual life. And what I've seen is that there's some lifestyles that are just not healthy physically. I was reading a report the other day. It made me a little upset. It said if you sit at your computer too much, you're going to be fat and out of shape. And of course, my first reaction is round is a shape. but what happens to that is it's unhealthy. And when you simply sit and you're sedentary, what happens is your heart and your muscles and your core system and your muscular and the skeleton, all that part of your body, it becomes unhealthy and you begin having problems with that. And so when we look at our spiritual life, I've seen there's some things that are the same way. In fact, I believe there are some things that may be in moderation. They might be acceptable. Might. We might have some interesting discussions. But what I've learned is the lifestyle that they belong to is a lifestyle that draws us away from God. And it can expose one to dangers that you would never have. There are certain friends and friendships that people can develop that are unhealthy for you. They draw you the wrong direction. There are certain activities that you do that take you to wrong places and put before you and into your mind wrong ideas and wrong concepts. And spiritually, it's just unhealthy for us. Some lifestyles that we have actually, like sitting at your computer physically, will weaken you spiritually. And there are some things that we can do that they would strengthen us spiritually, and we look for the healthy lifestyle on that. And to be quite honest with you, there's some activities Christians engage in that will spiritually kill them. It will kill their faith. It will kill their love for God. And if they keep going down the wrong road, it indeed is not healthy. There is speech that is unsound. There is love that is unsound. There is a form of steadfastness that is unhealthy. We would call that stubbornness. But you see what I'm getting at? That when we talk about being healthy, it involves not one issue of our life and not one aspect of our spiritual life, but it involves our whole relationship with God and with each other and with life. We want to be sound in our life. And so if you reread Titus from this perspective, God is describing for Titus, here's what a healthy spiritual life looks like. This is how you need to conduct yourself as a godly person, as a Christian. And this healthy life draws you closer to God, draws you closer to heaven, draws you closer to godliness and righteousness in your life. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes in this book, this healthy lifestyle is not an accident and does not come naturally to people. It's learned. We see that in chapter 1 at verse 9. Elders are to instruct others so that others can be sound in the faith. God gave us elders and teachers and preachers in order that we could teach and instruct one another in what God has said. Because religion, Christianity, is a taught religion. You see that in the very first verse of Titus. I don't know why I put Timothy up there. I had Timothy on my brain. But Titus was instructed to teach. And his job as a preacher, we're going to come back to this in just a moment. Yes, he's supposed to lead a good example, but his primary job is teaching. And as Brother Wayne Timmons told me 100,000 times, that's hyperbole, you can't teach what you don't know. A friend of mine, we were talking about another preacher that we know, and there's always just been something, I guess we tried not to gossip. I don't know how successful we were. But one of the things that had bothered me is this man was very active in many areas in the community, but was very shallow in his study and his thinking and his teaching. And what happens for a congregation that the preacher doesn't spend his time studying and learning, he simply cannot help them to be healthy in their learning, because this teaching of lifestyle first comes from learning. But this is the job that Titus had, teach others. And then he told, make sure that the older women learn this, because now the older women, their job is to teach what is good, and in that manner, so, train the younger women. And so, this is the manner of having a healthy congregation and having a healthy lifestyle for myself and having a healthy preacher. It's all involved in this, that we are going to teach and admonish and learn and that. And then just notice all these words. In verse 12, they were to train. In verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. Down at chapter 3 at verse 1, remind them of these things. Verse 8, insist on these things. Verse 14 of chapter 3, let our people learn. You see the emphasis Paul put on this? It was not about social activity per se. It was about learning spiritual values and putting them into our life and changing our lives to be godly and upright before God. And so, when Paul talks about this form of healthiness in our lives, he gives us some of those in order that statements. And every time you come to those in your reading, I would suggest just stop and go back and read that statement over again that you just read, and then read in order that, and then stop and reread it again, and then stop and reread it again until you see the connection between those two statements. And what he does is, for example, he says in verse 5 that this healthy lifestyle is in order that the Word of God be not reviled. If we are saying that we're godly but we're ungodly, people will simply speak evil about God and the church and Christianity and the Word of God. And so we need to learn this and practice this and be healthy in our teaching that the Word of God is not reviled. Titus was told to make sure of his soundness in teaching and his living of that which is right, in order that the opponents would be put to shame, having absolutely nothing evil to say about it. That's not always been true, but I wished it was. That every time any preacher ever got into a religious discussion, the other person could say, you know what, I don't agree with him, but he is a nice guy. I don't agree with him, but I've never seen him say or do anything that is ungodly. I don't agree with what he teaches, but I have nothing evil to say about his manner and his deportment and his style. Brethren, we need to live that way. Because people will disagree what we teach on baptism and Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They always disagree. But we're going to live in such a way that they have nothing evil to say about that. And then again, he said that we are to do this, the slaves are to do this, in order that they could adorn the doctrine of God. Did you all see that this always involves around the teaching part of that? That if our lifestyle doesn't match what we're teaching, then it is a reviling of the Word. We must live what we teach. We must teach what we live. Do not forget that. We must teach each other. And the older women must teach the younger women. And the preachers must spend their time in teaching the brethren and reminding and exhorting and rebuking. This is the lifestyle that God wants. And so, He talks about this lifestyle, verses 11 through 13. That the grace of God has appeared. I like the King James on that. Teaching us. English Standard Version used the word training us. But here's the idea. God didn't just save us to save us. God saved us in order that we could be a certain kind of people. God brings us into a relationship in that we can be molded as His children. That we can be changed from ungodly and worldly unto those that are godly and upright and holy, and thus we can become shining lights in the community and where we work and at home with our neighbors and at home with our family. And so He said, the grace of God has appeared and it teaches us that we must learn to deny ungodliness and worldly passion in our lives. You need to spend a great deal of time learning the difference between godly and ungodly. And some things are very obvious. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, drunkenness. Those are ungodly and they're very easy to spot. But there's some attitudes of the heart that lead us to ungodliness that are much, much harder to see. And we must be looking at that and the discerning what draws me closer to God and what takes me away from God. What do I do in the community that causes people to glorify God when I see that? And what are those things in my life that I do that cause people to stumble against the very concept of God and righteousness? And I need to think about it. And I need to begin changing my life. So He says, you need to deny. It's never all right to do these things. Nancy Reagan started the slogan, just say no. Well, but it's me that wants to do it. And there's where the rub comes. I'm going to tell you what, as a preacher, I've learned it's real easy for me to tell you no. Where my problem comes is where your problem is, telling myself no. And the easy way to change that no, and I've talked about this many times, because it's something that just absolutely mesmerized me when I first began seeing. You don't have to tell yourself no for something you don't want to do anyway. When there's something in your life that you have no desire whatsoever to do, there's no temptation to do it, so you don't ever have to tell yourself, no, I don't want to do it. And we spend more time trying to talk ourselves out of doing what we really want to do, and we need to spend more time changing what we want. And then we have less time having to say no. But until you get to that point, you're stuck here. And that is what Paul said, deny ungodliness in your life. And that's not deny other people, that's deny it in your life. That is, those temptations, those desires that are wrong. That's what soundness and healthiness in a spiritual life does. We say no to that which is ungodly and the worldly passions. But it's not just a negative religion, because the positive side of that is we're to learn how to live lives that are self-controlled and upright and godly and zealous for good works. Now just take one look at those two, and I want to ask you one question. Which one of those is unhealthy? Which one of those two lifestyles is spiritually healthy for us? And so what God has really asked us to do is He's given us things not just to deprive us of fun time, But He has told us, here's what will make you strong and healthy, and it's a joy to live this way without all of these other problems here. Here is what God has given to us. And so, older men, as of today, that's anybody over 64. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. What is that chimney corner scripture? There's no fool like an old fool. We are to admire and look up to our elders, but I'm going to tell you what, just getting old is not an accomplishment. Some of you have already found that out the hard way. Being old and dignified, and being old and sober-minded, and getting to be an older man, and learning self-control, and learning to be healthy, sound, in faith, and in love, and in steadfastness. This is what God expects out of the older men. So He then talks to the older women, likewise. Now, I got thinking about this all week as I've been reading this, and it's all Jonathan's fault. But I began reading this, and I began asking myself a really silly question. Why is it that He said that to this group but not that group? And I don't know that I'll ever come up with the answer. If you come up with one, sit down and write me an email. I'd like to see what you're doing. But here's an interesting thing. At least twice what He says is likewise. And what I get from that is, older women ought to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith and sound in love. And I see no reason that older women ought not be as dignified as older men ought to be. And so He said, likewise. And then He says what they're supposed to be is reverent in behavior and not slanderers. And this may be one clue. I don't know why this is, and maybe I'm wrong, but it seems that when the tongue starts and the gossip starts, it usually is female. Throw rocks later. But if it's not them, it's preachers. Probably the most gossipy people I've ever been around is preachers talking about other preachers. But I'm going to tell you what, whether it's preachers or old women or old men, or young people, teenagers, talking about each other, that's just wrong. And so we not speak evil of other people, and not slaves to much wine. They are thus to begin teaching what is good, and through that they will then train and teach the younger women. So they're going to teach the younger women to be what they already are, which means they're going to learn to love their husbands just like the older women love their husbands. They're going to learn to love their children like the old women have learned to love their children. They're going to learn to be self-controlled. They're going to learn to be pure, that is, unmixed with worldly passions, a purity for God. They're going to learn to be, and I forget which translation this one, domestic. Literally, a keeper of the home. It is their domain. It is their prerogative. I know some of us have to work. And I know after the kids leave home and your husband is so neat and there's nothing to pick up and he does his own laundry and does his own dishes, there's nothing left before you do. It's okay to have a job. But the first priority in teaching the younger women is, here's the first priority when you have kids and a husband. You are to be the keeper of the home. And you are to do that with kindness. And you're to learn to be submissive unto the husband. The best definition I found for submissiveness is to learn to lovingly defer. Defer means, I don't agree with you, but I will go along with your judgment. Lovingly means he doesn't have to sleep on the couch for 3 weeks for doing that. What you do is you disagree, but you go along and you allow him to be the head that God said he would be. And then he turns to the young men, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm baffled by this. One thing. They need to likewise be self-controlled. And then I've watched some of our young men. And I'm going to tell you, the biggest thing they have to learn
Control yourself.
To get active, to begin doing things, to be exuberant and simply learning to control oneself. But young men, if they live long enough, get to be older men. So what's an old man supposed to look like? Go back up. Sober-minded and self-controlled and sound in faith. And that. So the job of a young man is to learn how to be an old man. And the job of a young man is to learn to be a godly old man. And when you get there, then you've already got this and you can be what you're supposed to be. Why don't we have more elders in the church? And the answer is because we have too few young men that have learned to be godly. Simple fact. And when they get old enough to be elders, they're not qualified because they simply have not worked at being godly when they were young and could have mastered that. And they are then to prepare to be an old man. As a preacher, he says, Titus, here's what is a healthy mode of lifestyle for a preacher. There are to be models of good works. They are to be a teacher with integrity, with dignity, and with healthy speech. Those first two, I think about a lot because I've watched preachers oftentimes end up in conflicts. And I've watched how they control themselves. And many times, integrity and dignity are not the two words. And the one thing that I've tried to work with myself is after I've had an exchange and after I've had a conversation and after I've sat down in a Bible study with somebody that disagreed with me, I like to sit down and ask myself and think about that. How did I conduct myself in that discussion? Did I leave with them an impression that I don't agree with that man, but I trust him? He's got integrity. I can know that he is not going to slander me. He's not going to misrepresent what I say. He is not going to abuse what I have said in this relationship. And to do that with integrity and to do it with dignity, there are just a lot of preachers that need to work hard on this, particularly young preachers. Because in their exuberance, they oftentimes lack the dignity and the integrity. They're all for the argumentation. But it has to be done with dignity and with integrity, Paul said. Slaves, they are to be submissive to their masters. They are to live a life that is pleasing unto their masters. They are not to be argumentative with their masters. They are not to be stealing from their master, either in time or in money and property and things, not pilfering from the master. They are to be trustworthy. They are to be faithful. They are to be full of trust. The idea of faithful we often get wrong, but really the idea is that whatever job you're given, you will do it. Whatever burden is put to you, you will do it. Whatever responsibility is yours, you will do it. You are faithful to that trust that has been given. And this is not easy. And all of this is in order that even though they are slaves, they will adorn the doctrine, the teaching of God. It's not about us, it's about God. And our lifestyle is not about us, but it is about glorifying God with our lives and our actions and our words. So he talks in chapter 3 about believers. And we are to be submissive unto rulers. We are to be obedient. We are to be ready for every good work. We are not to be speaking evil of other people. I know I've talked about Facebook so much, but you know, you see this. When there's not face-to-face contact, people will say things they would never say face-to-face. And particularly things about our government and our politicians, particularly the ones we don't agree with. And what happens is we will, in a public forum like this, by the way, young people, Facebook is a public forum. You friended people that have friended people that have friended people that have friended people, and these people way over there in New Jersey that you've no clue who they are, they're reading what you write. And they're seeing the pictures that we post on the thing. Whether we like it or whether or not, it is a public forum. And we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians in that in such a way that we are not speaking evil of people. And we're not just quarrelsome. We disagree, but we disagree without being disagreeable. I'm going to tell you, that's tough work. That's hard work to maintain your integrity and dignity when you are a religious teacher. But as God's people, He said, this is what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be gentle in how we handle one another. And we are supposed to be showing perfect courtesy. I found that an interesting translation. He didn't say, be courteous. He took that to an nth degree. And again, one of the problems I see with email and Facebook and the internet and texting, and without that face-to-face, what happens is we oftentimes are extremely discourteous. That's ungodly. That's not healthy for you as a Christian. And for us to have this healthy lifestyle, He's put all of these together for that. Because we now are different. And so in chapter 3, He repeats what He said in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. We were such people. Were such people. But when the grace of God appeared by His mercy and by His kindness and by the love that He had for us, God saved us from ourselves, and now we are His people. And what we just read is a description of what His people are like. And so what we said this morning in the sermon, I get to repeat tonight. So what you do is you learn what the standard is, and then you conform yourself to the standard. Here's the standard. Here is a healthy child of God. This is one, is the way we're supposed to be. So, pick up Titus and reread it. Read it out loud to yourself. Read it out loud and emphasize these things. And if you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. And you're going to do that not by what you have done, but according to the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God and the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. And I've met almost no preacher and read almost no commentary that didn't say this probably alluded in the first century that you need to be baptized. Interesting thing. Baptism does not regenerate you. God regenerates you. Baptism doesn't give you life. God gives you life. But the mistake people have made is they say, therefore I don't need to be baptized. And what happens is, God has said, here's when I will do it. I will make you alive when you are buried in baptism and you can then be raised to walk in newness of life. I will make you anew. I will renew your spirit. I will renew the spirit with you when you're willing to do this. And so it is not baptismal regeneration, it's God regeneration. But it's God's regeneration when you're willing to do what God has asked you to do, the way God has asked you to do that. And God is faithful, He will do that. If you will arise and be baptized, being buried in the waters of baptism, God will make you alive tonight. Forgive you of your sins. And you can arise to walk in newness of life, and then go home and memorize Titus chapter 2. That's the newness of life. So, brethren, be healthy. Live a healthy spiritual life. And if you need to become a Christian tonight, we're going to stand and sing the song that was selected. We invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.